we shall turn again to God's Word and read a portion found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 from verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 22, especially with the Lord's help. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Perhaps some of you know already that it was not more than 2 hours ago that I arrived from a flight from Palmerston North. And that, of course, was because of the funeral of a member of the Gisborne congregation. And it is our intention tonight to try to say a few words in connection with the cause of death and the cause of life. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And partly the reason we want to look at this is because we've had so little preparation in order to so little time for preparation in order to look at the concluding part of Psalm 91, although that was our original intention. Having said that, the end of Psalm 91 is a very suitable portion in connection with death, of course, for those who are believers. From verse 14 we read, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I will be with him in trouble." And what a fitting portion of Scripture to apply to various situations. I will be with him in trouble, whatever the trouble is, whatever the trial is. And thinking of the great trial of death for God's people, he assures them, I will be with them in trouble. I will be with them at the moment of death. He will support his people. He will carry them through as they cross the Jordan River, which of course is a picture of death, the passage, that moment in which everyone really will depart from this world and enter into eternity. And that is compared to the crossing of the Jordan River. Another reason that I would like to take this short portion, which of course is something we have already gone over in our own minds and indeed at the worship service in Ekatahuna, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Another reason to look at this tonight is because it has been on my mind for a long time now to endeavor to have a sermon on the way to prepare for death, to prepare for eternity, which, the Lord helping us, we would like to have this coming Sabbath. So that being the case, with an endeavor to open up the way to prepare for death, we would prepare for that by looking at the cause of death, which of course is sin. To think about the fact that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. To think about not only that we have to die, but why death exists in the first place. What is the origin of death? And though we have been over these things before, yet it is good for us to go over them again, as the Apostle Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." So though we know everything that we will hear tonight already, yet to think about them again is profitable for us. In fact, there is security in it. To think about death, to think about sin, to think about life, to think about the only way of life, the only hope of eternal life, which is Christ. So the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, tells us, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." In other words, the cause of death is Adam, and the cause of life is Christ. Death was not always a certainty in the sense that everyone would certainly die. The other day I was talking to somebody about that, and it was such a foreign idea to him to think that only because of sin is there death. In other words, if there were no sin, there would be no death. Man was not created in order to die. And the idea was astounding. But that's the truth. Because when God created Adam, God entered into a covenant of life with him. As our catechism puts it, it has been called, of course, the covenant of works. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a test of Adam's obedience. If Adam obeyed God, he would have been established in life. The Apostle Paul, I think in Romans chapter 7, says that the commandment was ordained to life. So if Adam obeyed the commandment, he would have been established in life eternal. And he would have been kept from falling again. But here was a probationary period in which Adam was placed with a prohibition. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So as our catechism has it, when God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon the pain of death. If Adam obeyed, he would have life. If Adam disobeyed, he would receive the penalty of death. Well, God made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions. God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with the law of God written on the heart, and power to keep God's law perfectly. Yet, man was under a possibility of transgressing. There was a possibility of sin because he was left to the freedom of his own will. God was not forcing Adam one way or the other. Adam was left to the freedom of his own will. And Adam was... Our first parents were seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan. Yea, hath God said. There was Satan speaking through the serpent, tempting our first parents. And they sinned. They took of the forbidden fruit and followed their own will and rebelled against the authority of God. I said earlier today in Ekatahuna that the sin was not in the fruit. The sin was in their disobedience. You see, a lot of people say, what's the harm in eating an apple? It's not eating a piece of fruit. It's disobeying a clear command of God. and exalting themselves, they know better than God. Or they will listen to a serpent and not the Most High. So they sinned in partaking of the forbidden fruit. They disobeyed God and fell into a state, a condition of sin and misery. Now, of course, Adam was not there in this covenant for himself alone. He was representing all of mankind. The Lord Jesus alone was excluded from that arrangement. So all of his descendants coming, born into this world by ordinary generation, being represented by Adam, sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells us about sin and death, sin being the cause of death, and that originating with Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Think of that. The verse begins by saying, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And then it says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's not speaking about something that's down the line in the future. What it's saying is that when Adam sinned, all have sinned. So death passed upon all men. So death spread. Death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned in Adam. And to make it even more clear, Romans chapter 5 has deep theology. But in the midst of that, the depth of sound doctrine, here is a verse that is clear as can be, that even 8-year-olds can understand. And that is found in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man disobeyed. Everybody is a sinner. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. One man obeys, everybody is righteous. It's one of the clearest texts in the Bible. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So Adam sinned, the whole world sinned in him and died. Jesus Christ obeyed, and everyone represented by him is righteous and has life, eternal life. This brings us to the end of Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And going back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So in Adam, everyone represented by him sins and dies, because death is a result of sin, and that's implied here. For as in Adam all die, that is, in Adam all sinned and died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ, all who he represented live. They are righteous in him through his obedience. Do you see how clear it is? The minister doesn't want to think that he is the only one who understands or hopes he understands this portion. One man disobeyed, and all were made sinners. One man, Jesus Christ, obeyed, and all whom he represented are righteous. So we sinned in Adam, and fell with him in his first transgression. And if we are God's people, we obeyed in Christ, we are righteous in him and live with him. That's the message of our verse tonight. And before we look at the second half of the text, let us remind ourselves of the three aspects of death. There is temporal death that takes place in time. It is the separation of body and soul, when we will stop breathing and our hearts will stop beating, and our bodies will go into the grave and our souls return to their Maker to meet our Judge. And then there is spiritual death, and that is to be dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritual death, and this characterizes everyone who is not born again. They are cut off from fellowship with God. All of us have a physical power. We're able to go about our work, walk, do this and that, very busy some of us may be, a physical power. Then there is an intellectual power. We are able to think and make decisions, take exams, and do our work. A physical power, an intellectual power, but do you know where I'm going? Is there a spiritual power? And if we don't have the Holy Spirit within us, we are spiritually dead. Spiritual death. And finally, there is eternal death. And that is the permanence of spiritual death. To be forever excluded from fellowship with God, forever cut off from all that is good, and to be confined to eternal torments, as the Savior said, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, in the blackness of darkness forever. In Adam all die. Are you still in Adam? Are you still in Adam, united to him, represented by him in that broken covenant of works? What I mean by broken is that he failed to obey. He sinned, and he incurred the penalty, which is death. And to die without Christ is to endure death in all three aspects: temporal death, spiritual death, eternal death. And to die that temporal death is to be ushered into the blackness of eternal death forever. But how thankful we should be that hope is held out to us. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Are we broken off from union with Adam? Are we united to Christ? Is the great question. Because we read in Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are what? In Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are not condemned. If you are in Christ, you are made alive. No, God did not leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery. Those who are in Christ are saved. And it's important to remember that the key word here, or one of the key words, is in Christ. When it says all will be made alive, it doesn't mean all the people in the world. It means all who are in Christ. As Paul said to the centurion, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. If you are in the ship, you will make it to land, in other words, or you'll be saved from drowning. You have to be in the ship. You must be in Christ in order to be made alive. Now, from all eternity, the Lord elected, the Lord God elected a number of mankind sinners, sinners of mankind, and he gave this people to his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, accepted the gift and agreed to the terms of the covenant of grace, which is that if the Son of God assumed a human nature, obeyed the law, and suffered God's wrath, then this people that were given to Christ would be saved. And that would be the reward of this work that Jesus, the Son of God, would do. And the Son of God consented to the terms of this arrangement, this covenant of grace. So the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He became man. He is God manifest in the flesh. What a precious truth that the Son of God, our Creator, took to himself flesh and blood. He became a man. And as the Catechism puts it, the Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continueth to be God and man. When he became man, he did not cease to be God. He is God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. God manifest in the flesh. He became man, and in his human nature, he went about doing good, healing the people, preaching to the multitudes. And here is the fundamental thing that Jesus did in order to save his people from their sins. What did he do? As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He obeyed the law. He kept the Ten Commandments. He loved the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. I asked the people earlier today, some of you might say, I'm not a sinner. I never hurt anybody. Even if that were true, does that mean you're not a sinner? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And the law of God is summed up in this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And who of us has done that? Anything short of that is sin. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. And if we do not love the Lord with all our heart and our neighbor as ourselves, we are sinners. But that's the contrast that we see between ourselves, who are sinners, and Jesus Christ, the Holy One, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He says to the people that he taught, which of you convinceth me of sin? No, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He kept all the commandments perfectly. He loved God with all his heart. He loved his neighbor as himself. By one man's obedience, the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. The other day, someone asked, what was the Lord Jesus doing from when he was 12 years old till when he was 30? There's nothing recorded in the Scriptures. Well, actually there is. He was obeying the law all those years, filling up all of those years with a rich and abundant obedience, overflowing, as it were, working out a righteousness, or weaving a robe of righteousness to cover us. if we believe in him. He was working out a righteousness, keeping the law of God. And that was what he was doing in order to save sinners. And the second thing he did in terms of what how he secured eternal life for his people was, of course, that he suffered God's wrath. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was pierced in his hands and in his feet. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and it is through his death that we have life. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, who fulfilled the law and suffered God's wrath and curse, in Christ who died, shall all be made alive. We receive life through his death. It must be so, because we deserve death, and God is holy and just. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And how can we escape that? If God is just, well, we can only escape the sentence of death through the death of Christ. He died that death for sinners. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he is the substitute for believers. He takes their place. He dies their death. And therefore, they receive life. Yes, eternal life. All their sins are forgiven. They are accepted in the Beloved. And they are made on the resurrection day. We're speaking of believers. They are made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity, accepted in the Beloved. And they will hear on the judgment day the precious words of Christ, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And being made alive includes eternal life, that is, having their sins forgiven, they are justified, they are accepted with God, and there is spiritual life, so they are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, they are born again, they are made alive in their souls, and there is resurrection life, the resurrection of the body. We just mentioned that. I mentioned earlier that we want to think about not only that it is appointed unto men once to die, so the fact that we will all have to die, but also the cause of death, which is sin. And all of this in order to think about eternity and our need of salvation, and also the more specific exercise of preparation for death. Perhaps we're likely to ask, well, why do believers die in the first place? If their sins are forgiven, if Christ has died for them, he has taken their place, he died their death, why do believers still die? There are several ways to answer the question. First of all, believers will be delivered from death at the resurrection day. So death does not have dominion over them. So they, in other words, their death is not the same as the unbeliever. Because for those who do not believe in Christ, they experience everything that death is. They experience the essence of death, which is not only the separation of body and soul, but it is the separation of body and soul from God. Body and soul are excluded, cut off from God forever. That is the essence of death, and believers are delivered from that. And for the unbeliever, death, that temporal death, separation of body and soul, is the means of ushering them into eternal death. The blackest night, an eternal night of death. But for believers, death is the means of conveying them to a greater, fuller enjoyment of communion with Christ in glory that they immediately enter into when they die. So really, because Christ died for them, He has taken the sting out of death. He has removed from death all its terror. And for the believer, there's no terror in death. They might be troubled, yes, in their souls. Could be tempted by Satan or troubled about their sins when they're passing through this experience of death. But objectively, as far as the foundation of their hope is concerned, there's no sting, no terror. The harm has been removed from death. And that's what they have to lay hold of. Laying hold of Christ, who has forgiven their sins. And there's no curse at all. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He has taken away the sting of death. All the terror of death is gone. So, for them, to die that temporal death, it is not really death at all. But they sleep. They sleep in Jesus, and the Lord will come from heaven. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They will meet the Lord in the air, and the apostle says in one place, they will be changed. They will be raised from the dead with spiritual, incorruptible, powerful, and glorious bodies. The Lord Jesus shall change our vile body, says Paul, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. The great question for us is, are we in Adam? Or are we in Christ? God looks upon us in either of these two ways. Are we represented by Adam? Or are we represented by Christ? If we are in Adam, we are still in a state of spiritual death and are liable to eternal death. If we are in Christ, and represented by Him, our sins are all blotted out, they're forgiven, they're cast into the depths of the sea. And we have a solid hope of a glorious resurrection and to experience endless happiness with Christ in glory if we are in Christ. You say, can I ever escape this union with Adam? Can I break off union with Adam and be in Christ? Yes, you can. How? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I am the door, the Lord Jesus says. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Yes, God is calling us to faith. Yes, God is calling us to repentance. Repent ye and believe the gospel. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And if we don't repent, we won't be saved. Jesus is calling us to obedience. And first of all, to obey the gospel. Believe in Him. He calls us, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And He calls us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. You're asking, what is faith? you know what trust is. You trust your father to show you the right way on the street, to hold your hand if you're a child, and you feel protected. You're trusting him to keep you safe. Are you trusting your friend or your helper, whatever it is, to fix the problem or to give a word of advice? Are you trusting in Christ to save your soul? Are you saying with Simon Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I have no other hope but in Thee. Thou didst come into the world to save sinners. Thou art calling me to trust in Thee. Lord, I believe. Help mine unbelief. I have no other hope. I rest here on the finished work of Christ. The one foundation of salvation. Once again, He is calling you. You don't need to stay any longer. United to Adam, in Christ shall all be made alive. Then flee to Him. For as Adam died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Thank you.